So I was looking for hymns that we could sing that were public domain, and I found this one that I grew up singing. I don't think we've ever done this one at New Song, but I thought, you know, with a sly grin, this is very appropriate for sheltering in place and social distance. I shall not be moved. So we'll have some fun with this. But there is a spiritual thought behind this. It's not just to have fun with quarantine and social distancing, but I'll share a little passage that kind of goes along with this. And if you've never heard this one before, it's pretty easy. Ian, go ahead and advance the slide there. Jesus is my Savior, I shall not be moved. In His love and favor, I shall not be moved. Like a tree that's planted by the water, oh, I shall not be moved. In my Christ abiding, I shall not be moved. In His love I'm hiding, I shall not be moved. Like a tree that's planted by the water, oh, I shall not be moved. I shall not be, I shall not be moved. I shall not be, I shall not be moved. Like a tree planted by the water, Lord, I shall not be moved. I shall not be, I shall not be moved. I shall not be, I shall not be, like the tree that's planted by the water, Lord, I shall not be, I shall not be. So I grew up singing that on Sundays, and Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night at church growing up, and it reminded me there are many passages actually in scripture that talk about a tree planted by the water. But for these times that we're in today, back in 2012, I had a significant health crisis and accompanied by a lot of anxiety. And it was as much as it was a physical health crisis, was honestly a mental health crisis as well. I was racked by fear and anxiety about my physical condition. And I had spent a lot of time in that state crying out to God, help me. Help me get through this. God, please just fix this. And there are a lot of people today, right now, in the situation that we're in, where there's anxiety and fear about the future, fear about sickness. But in the midst of that, as I was crying out to the Lord, I stumbled onto a Bible teacher who was talking about renewing your mind. And Romans 12 talks about renewing your mind. And it really came down to me understanding that, you know what, it really is all in my head. It's what I'm thinking, what I'm believing. What I'm thinking and believing is affecting me through fear and anxiety because I'm believing and thinking about the wrong things. And so I went through scripture and I looked up the word anxiety and anxious. And I had no idea how many times the word anxiety or anxious appears in scripture. And so I memorized this passage from Jeremiah. Now, Jeremiah, I don't think, was practicing social distancing necessarily or worried about the coronavirus. But what he shared in this passage was completely appropriate for where a lot of us are right now. And it says, blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord. He is like a tree planted by water that sends out its roots by the stream and does not fear when heat comes, for its leaves remain green, and is not anxious in the year of drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit. And this really applies to a lot of us right now with drought, out of work. And I just want to encourage everyone that in the middle of that, I remember when I used to, when we lived in Kentucky, when the boys were growing up, I had a canoe and we'd go down the Elkhorn Creek, go canoeing, and there were these massive trees on each side of the creek, big old sycamores with their branches extended over the creek, because they were trees planted by the water and they never had to fear for drought. And so that's what this picture is that Jeremiah is giving us right now, is that we don't have to be afraid, that we can abide in Christ, like that song just said. We're abiding in Christ. We're drawing our strength from him. So I just want to encourage everyone with that passage. And then we're going to close with a scripture song here from 1 John 3:1. I think most of us know it, but we'll sing through this a few times. And it's just comforting to rest in the love of Christ.
Behold, what manner of love the Father has given unto us. Behold, what manner of love the Father has given unto us. Behold, what manner of love the Father has given unto us. Behold, what manner of love the Father has given unto us. That we should be called the sons of God. That we should be called the sons of God. Behold, what manner of love the Father has given unto us. Behold, what manner of love the Father has given unto us. That we should be called the sons of God. That we should be called the sons of God. Behold, what manner of love the Father has given unto us. Behold, what manner of love the Father has given unto us. Behold, what manner of love the Father has given unto us. Behold, what manner of love the Father has given unto us.
Lord, we thank you for the love that you have given us, the love that you have shown us through the sacrifice and resurrection of Jesus Christ that we celebrate this time of year. We are grateful for that, thankful. So, Lord, we ask that you would continue to be with us through this service today and through our week ahead, that we would have opportunity to share your love with others this Holy Week in Jesus' name. Amen. So, Paul has some welcome here.
Muted now. No, he's doing the screen. Sorry.
You got you, Paul. Good morning, everyone, and welcome again. Graham is going to pray for us.
Good morning, everybody. Let's bow our heads. Father, I thank you for this opportunity that we have to join together virtually, not necessarily in the same room, but together in spirit. And I thank you for that opportunity. I pray that we would not think of it lightheartedly, but that we would really take it to heart. I pray for the speaker. I believe it's Dad, but I'm not sure. I pray that you'd be with him as he brings the message, and may it fall on open ears. In your name I pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Graham. Welcome, everyone, to week 4 of How to Do Church During a Pandemic. And I am learning along with everyone else. As a matter of fact, tell you a quick funny story before
Hey, Jack, pause 1 second here. Paul, can you stop sharing your screen so that we can see Jack there? There we go. Go ahead, Jack.
All right. Yeah, okay. Yeah, just a quick story I'll tell while those of you who may not have your Bible with you, one of the many advantages of having a meeting like this is if you forgot your Bible, you're already at home, so you can run get it. Many of you have your Bible on your phone, so it's very convenient you have it already. But I am not going to be showing passages on the screen, so you may want to refer to your own Bible as I speak and share. So while you're getting your Bible, I'll just mention a funny story, something that happened this week during our prayer meeting on Tuesday morning. And we pray Tuesday mornings. We have sort of a prayer open house from 10 in the morning until 1. So at your convenience, I encourage you to log on. We also pray Friday mornings from 7 to 8. In addition, if none of those times are convenient for you, I encourage you and I even challenge you to organize your own prayer meeting. Find a time when it's convenient for you, and we'll put the announcement out, and people who are available can come together and pray together. And this is what a wonderful times that we're living in. I understand that these are challenging times in many ways, but also very unprecedented. So anyway, back to my story. Tuesday morning, some of us had logged on, and I looked at someone's screen, and I saw them in the bathroom. And I thought, uh-oh, this is going to be not good, because this person somehow has the site on their phone and they've taken their phone in the bathroom, and this is going to be really, really bad. But as it turned out, as this person whose initials are Paul Marshall, his back was to the camera. When he stepped to the side, I could see he was painting the bathroom. So I commend him for accessing the prayer meeting while he was working, and so that he could just have his faith stimulated, at least by hearing the prayers of others. And I think he did break off from his work, at least for a few minutes, and come and unmute himself, and he joined in prayer. So anyway, that was a tense moment for me there. But anyway, just an encouragement to join us if your schedule permits you. And if not, I encourage you to find a time that works for you and pull people together and seek the Lord together. Yesterday, in my regular devotional reading of the Word, I came to Psalm 94, which has in it this verse. The psalmist said, "When my anxious thoughts multiply within me." And wow, is that not a description of our day and time? The thoughts can just balloon and just sort of extrapolate out, and one worry leads to another. And how many people have died? How many people have coronavirus? And they're not testing certain people, and we don't really have an accurate. And if this is true, then that's true. And what if this happens? And wow. Our anxious thoughts can simply multiply within us. The psalmist said, when that happens, when my anxious thoughts multiply within me, thy consolations delight my soul. God's word is chock full of wonderful things. One of the things that God's word has a lot of is consolations, truths which console us in times of stress and worry. And so I want to begin this morning with a promise that I learned very early in my Christian life. It's from Isaiah 43, verse 10. Do not fear, for I am with you. You might know that over 400 times in Scripture, God tells us in some form, don't be afraid. Do not fear. So this is one of the over 400 times. Do not fear, for I am with you. Isn't that a consolation, knowing that our Father is with us? Perhaps you were in a scary situation in your youth, but at least you had your dad's hand, and you knew that even though scary things might happen, still you were going to be okay in the end. Do not anxiously look about you, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Notice he doesn't say that the solution is going to be, I'm going to change your circumstances. I'm going to fix everything in your time frame. No. He says, rather than being anxious, know that I'm your God. I'm going to strengthen you. The suggestion is, in the midst of what you're going through, I'm going to strengthen you. Surely I will help you. The Holy Spirit has been sent to do a number of things. One is to help God's people. And he does that so much that that actually is one of his names. He is called, Jesus called him, the Helper. So God wants you to experience the vitality of a real relationship with him. He wants you to experience him coming alongside you and helping you. And if he simply fixed the situation and made everything like you might like it to be, you wouldn't experience him being at your side. I will strengthen you. Surely I will help you. Surely, again, he assures us, saying for the second time, surely, please believe this. In other words, surely I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Who is God's righteous right hand? Well, it's Christ. It's Jesus Christ. And God wants you to have an experience with Christ, a relational, real experience with him. You know, the times in which we're living are, as we all know, we're all just so amazed at the turn of events. And one of the silver linings of this cloud that we're in is that we're seeing Christianity break out of its institutional container. And even though, yes, it's challenging to meet under these circumstances, to meet sort of in cyberspace, there's an opportunity for people to join us who, for whatever reason, haven't joined us up till now. And so if you're here this morning and you don't know me personally, you don't know the other people on this call, we welcome you. We welcome people whose attention has been arrested by this pandemic. I just was talking with someone yesterday who's in another state, and this person confided in me. He said, I'm frightened by this. Things are not, things seem out of control. And so people's attention, as I say, is being arrested. And I think in a way that God can really use. And so if that's your case today and you've tuned in because you've wondered if perhaps maybe the Bible has some answers to the problems we're in, at least to the stress that I'm feeling. And the answer is, yes, in fact, there are answers, and we're glad that you're with us, and we hope you continue to plan to be with us. Hebrews chapter 2 is something that I think is helpful as well for us this morning. Thinking about Christ, God's righteous right hand is Jesus Christ. And Hebrews 2:14 says, therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, that is God's children, we're in the flesh, aren't we? We're in flesh and blood. We're in these bodies until we go to be with the Lord. Since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same. God himself, the second person of the Trinity, became a human being. He took on human flesh. Why? So that he could see how it felt? No, he already knows everything. It's not so that he could simply see how it felt to be human, but he came with an express purpose. He partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is, the devil, and might free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. The fear of death is a kind of slavery. And perhaps You are like millions, perhaps I would say billions of people on this planet who were on their merry way when suddenly the world was plunged into a situation, the end of which we don't know what it's really going to be. And people have begun to have a concern about their health, maybe that they didn't have before. They have a concern about maybe their finances. They felt like, hey, everything is just fine. I'm cruising right along. The stock market's great. My 401k is strong. My job is secure. Only to find out that those things are not as secure as I thought they were. And while the reality is, again, all of us are in these bodies, we are eventually going to face death. We don't have to be enslaved to the fear of death. And that's especially what I want to talk with you about at the end. I encourage you to hang around. If you've logged on to just sort of see what this is all about, I encourage you to stick around to the end, because I want you to understand that there's a way that you can be free from the slavery of the fear of death. God wants to take that away from you so that you have confidence that should you succumb to coronavirus, we hope and pray that it doesn't happen. We hope and pray that the pandemic eventually goes away, that we withstand it, that the economy rebounds. But the fact is, God wants to give you confidence that no matter what happens, even if, quote unquote, worst case scenario, that you should die, that you have absolute confidence that you'll go to heaven, you'll go to be with the Lord, that all your sins are forgiven. I did want to just make a little parenthetical pause here before I get into today's passage from the book of Luke. And I just want to mention something about last week. The beauty of doing what we're doing as a church, which is we're going through the book of Luke. We're now in year 3 of going verse by verse through the entire book. It is the longest book of the New Testament. After having given a message, often what happens is I reflect back and think, well, yeah, it was good that I shared this and that, but I wish I would have brought out certain points more strongly. And so I do want to bring out a couple of points concerning last week's message, where I talked about the importance of continuing to give, even though in our humanness, we tend to want to circle the wagons, even financially, not only health-wise, I don't want anyone to get within 6 feet of me, okay, but even financially, I want to hunker down and I want to just pinch every penny. And I gave us encouragement from God's word to still be generous people, to still be givers, to still trust God that he's going to supply for us. And one of the ways we do that is through tithing. And I answered the question, is tithing incumbent upon believers in this day and time? Does God command his people to tithe in these New Testament times? And I shared that my understanding of scripture is that the answer is no, that it's not incumbent upon us. But tithing, or returning one-tenth of all that we get to the Lord, is a statement that, you know, it really all belongs to God. And I am trusting him. I'm showing him, and I'm showing myself, that I'm trusting him by returning a tenth to him with the confidence that he's going to supply and provide all I need. What I failed to bring out is that the reality that in this day and time, people are going through financial crises, and the government's trying to figure out how to alleviate that. And that's wonderful, and I appreciate and we pray for our government. But as we know, governments are fallible, and people still can have real needs. And so if you find yourself in need, we want to be in a position, and we are in a position, that we're going to help you with your needs. The testimony of the first century church, of not just the first century church, the first few months of the church's life, is that there was not a needy person among them. The particular situation in Jerusalem is that pilgrims Jewish people. Some were ethnically Jews, others were proselytes. In other words, they had been Gentiles that converted to Judaism, had come from all over the then known world to Jerusalem for a feast, for a festival. And they were unprepared, just like today. We're unprepared. None of us, of the 700,000 people who've gotten thrown out of work in the last few weeks, very few of them had been prepared for that. Well, I'm here to say there's no shame in that. If you find yourself in need, there's no shame. That your need is other people's opportunity to meet that need. 2 Corinthians 8 says, verse 13, "For this is not for the ease of others and for your affliction, but by way of equality." It's not we're just trying to make life easy for other people. No, we're meeting real needs. "At this present time, your abundance being a supply for their need, so that their abundance may become a supply for your need, that there may be equality. As it is written, he who gathered much did not have too much. He who gathered little had no lack." A reference to the Old Testament story about the Israelites going out to gather the manna. And so if you find yourself in need, please contact us and let us know. We want to help you, even materially. God has blessed us, and we want to bless other people. We want to be there for other people. That's what being in a family is all about. So we're excited for that opportunity and just hope that no one feels ashamed of admitting need. I think sometimes we feel like, well, maybe it's a reflection that I didn't plan very well or that I'm an irresponsible person. Listen, just realize that no one foresaw what has come upon us. And so there's no shame. And we encourage you to be forthright about any needs you may have. Okay, let's look at today's passage, which is in Luke 18. And as Ashley mentioned, today is Palm Sunday, the time when the church traditionally remembers Christ's, what is known as his triumphal entry, riding into Jerusalem, being proclaimed the King of the Jews 1 week prior to his crucifixion and resurrection. So we're going to skip ahead a few passages. We'll eventually loop around and cover them, but we're going to skip Christ's interaction with blind Bartimaeus and his interaction with Zacchaeus. And we're going to pick up in Luke 18 and verse 31. "Then he took the 12 aside and said to them, 'Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and all things which are written through the prophets about the Son of Man will be accomplished.'" I imagine at this point, the disciples are getting pretty excited because they're, as every Jew was aware, that Israel was living under the boot, so to speak, of their Roman conquerors. And they were anticipating the coming of the Messiah who would free them from that. And so I imagine that they began to be pretty excited. But then he goes on to say, "For he'll be handed over to the Gentiles and will be mocked and mistreated and spit upon. And after they've scourged him, they will kill him. And the third day he will rise again." Verse 34 says, "But the disciples understood none of these things. And the meaning of the statement was hidden from them. And they did not comprehend the things that were said." Very often, God is involved in things that we simply don't understand. John Piper has said that at any given time, God is doing 10,000 things in your life, only perhaps three of which you might even really understand. So just realize that God is doing things that we don't see or understand. I know we want to understand, and some of us get addicted to the news and what's the latest, and I'm not saying it's wrong to want to be informed, but can we just acknowledge that God is up to something here, even within the pandemic that we're all experiencing, that we simply are not able to understand? We try to step back, don't we, and grasp the entire scope of what's happening, the reality is we don't understand it all. And the disciples felt the same thing. They were confused. Part of it they understood. Part of it they believed. Yes, our Lord, He is the Messiah. But what is this part about the Gentiles taking him and mocking him and spitting on him and him being killed? And they were just confused. Let's go ahead and turn to the next chapter, 19, and we're going to pick up this account of Christ's triumphal entry in verse 28. After he had said these things, he was going on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. Have you ever been in a group of people where you were on your way somewhere, but there was one person who was just, wow, they were out in front. They were ahead of the rest of you because they were a man or a woman with a mission, and they were out front and they were determined. This is the picture we get of Jesus. It says he was going on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. He understood his purpose in having left heaven, become a human being. It was to go to the cross for you and me. Verse 29, when he approached Bethphage and Bethany near the mount that is called Olivet, he sent two of the disciples saying, go into the village ahead of you. There as you enter, you'll find a colt tied on which no one yet has ever sat. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, why are you untying it? You shall say, the Lord has need of it. You may know that not one word of scripture, not one verse is wasted, and everything has some significance. So why are we told here that Jesus instructed the disciples to go to a certain place and that they would find a certain animal and people would say certain things and they were to respond a certain way? It's so that we can understand things aren't random. Christ is Lord of all. He is in control. Later on, we won't turn there, but later on in Luke, when it comes time for the disciples to prepare for the Last Supper, they ask him, Lord, where do you want us to prepare for this supper? He said, go on ahead and you'll see a man carrying water. Follow him. Again, underscoring the reality that even the steps of an otherwise unaware and ignorant person who's simply carrying water, God is orchestrating everything. I know people are fond of using the word random today. Oh, that was random. Folks, nothing is random. Jesus Christ is Lord of all. This is what theologians refer to as his sovereignty. Jesus Christ is absolutely in control. That's my first point this morning. I'm going to give you 3 points that I want you to remember. Number one, especially when you think of this coronavirus situation and may tend to get anxious, Jesus Christ is absolutely in control. Verse 32, so those who were sent went away and found it just as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owner said to them, why are you untying the colt? They said, the Lord has need of it. They brought it to Jesus, and they threw their coats on the colt and put Jesus on it. As he was going, they were spreading their coats on the road. As soon as he was approaching near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of the disciples began to praise God joyfully with a loud voice for all the miracles which they had seen, shouting, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. They realized who Jesus was. These were his disciples. They realized it wasn't just the 12. It was even a larger group beyond the 12. They realized who he was, and they were proclaiming his kingship. Now watch what happens. Verse 39. Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, teacher, rebuke your disciples. The Pharisees understood what these people were declaring. They were declaring the Messiahship of Christ, and they couldn't tolerate that and demanded that Jesus silence his disciples. But Jesus answered, I tell you, if these become silent, the stones will cry out. So this is things are coming to a crescendo here. And Jesus is being declared the Messiah to a nation, the leaders of which are rejecting him. So verse 41, when he approached Jerusalem, he saw the city and wept over it, saying, if you had known in this day, even you, the things which make for peace, but now they've been hidden from your eyes. Jesus wept when he realized that people didn't understand what was happening and that they had made decisions to go their own way and not trust him, not accept him. Verse 43, for the days will come upon you when your enemies will throw up a barricade against you and surround you and hem you in on every side. A very clear prediction of and reference to when Titus and his Roman legions 40 years later would surround Jerusalem, hem them in, lay siege to it over a period of about 5 months, and eventually breach the city walls, raise the city, destroy the temple, slaughter most of the people, and sell the rest into captivity. A horrible situation that Jesus knew was coming. Verse 43, the days will come upon you when your enemies will throw up a barricade against you, surround you, hem you in on every side. They'll level you to the ground and your children within you. They will not leave in you one stone upon another because you did not recognize the time of your visitation. So God was and is working out a plan. Now, my second point is that the first point is Jesus Christ is absolutely in control. The second point is Jesus doesn't always meet our expectations. Probably you would like the Lord to snap his heavenly fingers and cause the coronavirus to go away and everyone's job to be restored and the economy to get back where it was. But God is God, and he is carrying out his perfect plan. And are you able to trust him to bring it about, even though it does not meet necessarily with your expectations? What were the expectations of the disciples? The expectations of the disciples were that Jesus was going to ride into Jerusalem. By the way, we know he rode on the colt of a donkey. And there's a reason for that. Had he had tried to approach Jerusalem riding on a horse, being lauded by people, he'd have been cut down by the Romans before he even got to the city itself. So not only did he not ride a horse, he did not ride a mule. King David rode on a mule. Jesus rode on the lowest beast of burden. He rode on a donkey. In fulfillment of the prophet Zechariah, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout in triumph, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and endowed with salvation, humble and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a donkey. And I'm sure the disciples kind of scratched their head and went, well, we know who he is. We know he's the Messiah. We know he's come to reign. We don't get this donkey thing. He seems like he should be riding a horse, but okay. He's coming to Jerusalem, and he's going to set up shop. He's going to somehow do away with these corrupt religious leaders, and he's going to bring in a just rule over his people. He's going to somehow get rid of the Romans. And what do we see Jesus do when he gets to Jerusalem? We don't have time to look at the passage now, but others of the gospel writers indicate that when he got to Jerusalem, got off his donkey, he went into the temple courts, looked around, and did nothing. Did nothing. Again, this is by design. And we can kind of read that and scratch our head. Well, what do you mean he did nothing? The point is he did not fulfill. He did not follow through in that moment with the expectations of his disciples. Now, make no mistake about it. Jesus Christ is ruling now in glory with his Father, and he's coming back someday to rule. But first, he has a mission to reconcile people to himself. And his desire is to reconcile you. If you've not already been reconciled to God, this is his desire. Perhaps this pandemic has been a way to get your attention and to help you realize, wow, you're not in control, perhaps the way you imagined you were. Perhaps God is wanting to get my attention. One Christian leader has described this pandemic as a big thunderclap to get the attention of the inhabitants of planet Earth about the reality of God and his desire to be real in their lives. Oh, by the way, my point number three, point number one is Jesus Christ is absolutely in control. Point number two, he doesn't always meet our expectations. Point number three is never forget points numbers one and two. When you feel your anxious thoughts multiplying within you during this pandemic, remind yourself, my Lord is the sovereign Lord of the universe. Every molecule is under his divine authority ultimately. He may not do everything the way I want him to do it. I want to do away with social distancing, but for now, this is what the way things are. And we need to just remember that he still is in control. So again, to the person whose interest has been aroused by the recent turn of events, you're facing uncertainty health-wise, you're facing financial uncertainty, we do hope and pray that things will turn around. But if nothing else, have we not all received a wake-up call that we aren't as invincible as perhaps we thought we were? And so I want to urge you. So the scripture says, today is the day of salvation. Don't wait longer. God is wanting to get your attention now. Well, you say, well, what does he want me to do? What does he want from me? Well, in a word, simply stated, he wants your heart. He wants your affection. He wants your devotion. We tend to think, he wants me to do something for him. The reality is you've already done things to create a barrier between you and him. Namely, it's the word sin. We've all, myself included, sinners against God, rebels. There was a time in my life, like so many people, I was raised in a God-fearing home, in a home where church attendance was expected, and I cooperated with that up to a certain age, but I got to be around 18, 19, and I wanted to do my own thing, go my own way. Okay, I would throw God a few peanuts, keep him satisfied, but I wanted to be Lord of my life. I wanted to call the shots. And the Bible's very clear that coming into a real relationship with God involves two simple things. Number one, simply turning from what? Turning in my heart, turning in my mind from my independence from God from my rebellion, and turning to him in faith and submission to his lordship, believing that when he died on the cross, his blood was shed for my sins. You see, God has made a way for you to be reconciled to him. I am, as well as every true believer, what the Bible calls an ambassador for Christ. And perhaps you've logged on and you're just were sort of skating around the internet trying to find some answers, and you decided to join our service today. And I just want to urge you, be reconciled to God. He has wonderful things planned for your life. He doesn't promise that your life will be a bed of roses. You're still in this body, and Scripture says that the mortal must put on immortality. We can't live forever in these bodies. These bodies are going to decay. They're going to age. They're going to break down. We're all going to die sooner or later unless Christ returns for us. I don't claim to know when that is. It may not happen in our lifetime, in which case we will all die. But I so much want you to die, not enslaved to fear, but with the confidence, I know that I'm right with God. Let me warn you, you cannot be right with God by your own actions, trying to do good things to make up for the wrongs you've done. You've sinned against the holy God, and only the blood of Christ can cleanse you from your sins. So as his ambassador, I entreat you, I beg you today, be reconciled to God. He has wonderful things in store for you, an eternity of glory, forgiveness, a new life, wonderful things. If you will pray along with me, I just want to invite you. I wouldn't presume to try to compel anyone to believe anything, but you can choose to believe, and you can choose to pray in your heart with me. I'm going to pray a prayer in just a moment. And if you make this decision today to be reconciled to God, to receive the living Christ, then I want you to encourage you to contact us and let us know that so that we can help you. But what I'm going to do right now is I'm going to pray, and I want to invite you to pray along with me. And those of you who are listening who've already come into a saving relationship with Christ, will you pray in this moment for the, I'm sure, literally millions of people on this planet today who are searching for answers? And they're on the internet, they're confined to home in countries all over this world, and they're looking for answers. And we know that Jesus Christ is the answer. Would you pray for those people to be able to find him today? Let's pray. Father, I acknowledge that I have been living in rebellion against you, and I've broken your laws in so many ways. I acknowledge that. Thank you, Jesus, that your death on the cross, the blood that you shed, has paid for my sins, and I know that you died but also rose again, and you're alive right now, and I invite you to come into my life, live in me, give me eternal life, forgive me of my sins, lead my life. You're the Lord, and I want to follow you. In Jesus' name, amen. If you prayed that prayer in your mind and in your heart in genuineness, I encourage you to let us know. Here's a text, a number you can text, 63566. Text that number, 63566. And we'll send you back a form where you can give a prayer request, and just write somewhere on that form that you prayed and you received Christ. And we'll contact you to encourage you and to help you to grow in Christ. Or you can just go to our church's website where it says contact, and there will be a drop down, and it'll say prayer, and there will be a form there. And just fill in somewhere on that form your name and your email address. It's somewhere on that form that you prayed to receive Christ, and we want to help you grow. God is at work in amazing ways in our day and time. Who'd have thunk it, right? Just a few months ago, that the entire world would be plunged into a situation where we're scratching our heads going, wow, what is happening? What is going on? What is my life? I thought my life consisted in my bank accounts and my health. And now those things are threatened. where's God and what's the answer? And we know that the answer is in his son, Jesus Christ, whom God sent for us. So may God bless you today. May you hold on to him, not only through this pandemic, but once it has sort of washed its way through, on through the rest of your days. And be blessed this week, and I hope you tune in next week. So, Paul, I want to invite you to come back. I think you have some announcements for us.
Okay. I want to encourage everybody, actually those that have young children. Kathy recorded a Sunday school lesson for two-year-olds, and I know Zane really enjoyed it. The link is here. Once the webpage comes up, newsong.family, you'll see that link, and you can, if you have a two-year-old, and there are a bunch of us, it's a very encouraging lesson. Zane's been singing I Am the Resurrection and the Life. So check that out if you've got two-year-olds or kids near that age. Wednesday evening, if you need communion packets, they will be available at the church from 7 to 8 p.m. You'll need these for Good Friday or Easter morning, unless you want to use your own elements at home, which is perfectly fine. Speaking of Good Friday, that service will be this Friday at 7 p.m. on Zoom. It's going to be more of a reverent time about the crucifixion, so there won't be any fellowship. Please leave your mic and video muted during this service. Also, the National Association of Evangelicals, of which we are a member, has called for a day of prayer and fasting for this historic situation on Good Friday, April 10th. So please consider fasting that day, as well as coming to the service, or rather listening to the service that evening. Suggested prayer requests are on the website for the NAE. Again, you can click that link here on newsong.family. If you are using the church Zoom link for meetings during the week, which I know I am, I have a Friday morning meeting and we have a life group meeting Sunday night, please let Ashley know, ashley@newsong.family, so that the list can be updated, and obviously we don't want to have any conflicts on that. So please let Ashley know if that is your situation. It looks like we have an updated list here on the site of what is going on with the church online. Please take a look at that. Service recording, Sunday school, prayer times. We want to make sure that everybody has an opportunity to give, as Jack was talking about tithing recently. And make sure that you send in your prayer requests to prayer@newsong.family. All right, it looks like it's time for Graham to close us out in prayer. Graham?
All right, let's bow our heads. Father, I thank you for the opportunity that we again had to be here together and to listen to what Dad had to say and really what he reminded us about. Jesus being in control of the situation. You might think that, you know, oh, Corona is, you know, gonna just take over everything and wipe us all out. And that may happen, or a version of that may happen, but there is some comfort knowing that you are still in control, that you are not taken by surprise with this, or, you know, the numbers of people in the hospital or people getting sick or tested or really, you know, whatever that may be, that you are not caught off guard, but that you are still in control. You still have a plan for us and for the world. And I pray that we would remember that and see it. I pray that you'd give us a good week this next week, that you'd keep us safe and healthy. And in your name I pray. Amen.